Certainly a pleasure and privilege to be with you once again and appreciate your interest in the truth that brings us together. This afternoon, I'm asking the question that is written on the board before you. How do we know the Bible is true? Begin with the reading of Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, where Paul said, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. In the past, we've had a couple of young, unmarried men come to our door trying to get us to subscribe to another testament of Jesus Christ, and pinned to their white shirts would be a black name, Elder so-and-so. And, of course, they were trying to get us to accept the Book of Mormon. In the introduction to the Book of Mormon, it is said that it is a volume of Holy Scripture comparable to the Bible. Joseph Smith said, I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. Also, they invite people to read the Book of Mormon, to ponder in their hearts the message it contains, and then to ask God if the book is true. These young unmarried men who profess to be elders tried to get us to ask God if the Book of Mormon is true. And several times they were pleading with us to just ask God if it is true. And we are told those who pursue this course and ask in faith will gain a testimony of its truth and divinity by the power of the Holy Ghost. Those who gain this divine witness from the Holy Spirit will also come to know by the same power that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I just wonder if those who do not gain that testimony, is that the fault of the Holy Spirit? But you do not have to ask God or accept the Book of Mormon to realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it is said of the Virgin Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And on that goes. But there's some thoughts that would come to one's mind when there are those who are trying to get you to accept another testament of Jesus Christ. You might think about the message of Paul in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And I think about the statement that Jesus made to the apostles, as recorded in John chapter 14 and in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And in verse 26, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Likewise, in chapter 16 and verse 13, he continues, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so, if the Book of Mormon is true, then the apostles must not have been guided into all truth. There must have been some things that Jesus did not teach them or the Holy Spirit did not bring to their remembrance. Also, I thought of another passage in the book of Jude and the third verse when Jude was to write of the common salvation, but found it more needful to write and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. They believe in latter-day revelation. But this passage affirms that the faith was once delivered, that is, once for all time delivered. If a carrier brings a package to your door and has delivered it, then it doesn't need to be delivered again and again and again. It's once for all time delivered. And so When I think about those passages, there's no need for me to ask if the Book of Mormon is true. But then there are a number of contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. In fact, just mentioning one of those, it was said in the Book of Mormon, as recorded in Alma 7:10, that Jerusalem would be the birthplace of Jesus. But a reading of Micah 5:2 in the New Testament will find that Jerusalem was not the birthplace of Jesus, but that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so they've mistaken the place of Jesus' birth, and there are lots of other things that we could talk about. But that leads us into the question, how do we know the Bible is true? There would be those who would try to get us to ask God if the Book of Mormon is true. How do we know that the Bible is true? And there are a lot of things that we could say about that. I expect that we could have a long sermon series or class discussion as to the truthfulness of the Bible, its accuracy, its integrity, its reliability, its trustworthiness. But I've tried to just boil it down in a simple lesson, some things that have helped me through the years to realize that the Bible is true. And I stand before you without any reservation whatsoever that the Bible is true. I believe with all my heart that the Bible is truly the Word of God. I've read it, I've studied it, and I've lived long enough in this world by the things that I've observed to realize that the Bible is truly what it claims to be, the inspired Word of God. As Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, there are those who would attempt to discredit the Bible. There are those who are not friends of the Bible. They're enemies of the Bible. And some of the things that are said about the Bible and things that you may hear or see circulated, you have to always consider the source. And there are those who have prejudices against the Bible. They have preconceived ideas. And really, it should come as no surprise that there are those who are trying to discredit the Bible and attack the Bible because there are those who deny that there is a God. There are those who say there is no God. They claim to be atheists. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And of course, the Bible is the Word of God. And so if a person has dismissed from their idea that there is a God, then they're going to try to discredit the Bible as the Word of God. And then there are those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge, as Paul talked about in the first chapter of Romans. We've got that problem today. That was not just peculiar to the time in which Paul lived, as he exposed the sinfulness of the Gentile world. And as there are those who deny God and do not like to retain God in their knowledge, there are those who attempted in the first century even to discredit Jesus, the Son of God. We heard read a few moments ago from the book of John in chapter 5 where Jesus presents the case for himself. And he said in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's not because Jesus was not true, but according to the law, the testimony of two men is true. And so his testimony alone would not be sufficient, you see. But there would be those who would charge Christ with blasphemy, as they did in John 10:33 and in Matthew 26 and in verse 65. He presented the witness of John in verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But they imprisoned and beheaded John, Matthew 11 and verse 14. He talks about the works in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. But they sought to discredit his works. They attributed the power that he manifested to the devil. Remember Beelzebub, the prince of the devils? And then he talks about the witness of the Father in verse 37. The Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me, but there are those who make God a liar. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, John penned, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He also mentioned the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. in verse 39 of John 5, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But there were those who would wrest the scriptures, and there are those who do that today. As Peter penned in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 16, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, that is, they twist, they pervert the scriptures unto their own destruction. And he talked about the law as witness, the words of Moses. In verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And of course, there were those who did not keep the law of Moses. In John 7 and verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? And so Jesus presents the case for himself, and when you look at all of those witnesses, there were those who would make attacks against those witnesses. And so really it should come as no surprise to us that there are those who would try to discredit the Bible, the Word of Christ, because in the life of Christ, there are many attempts to discredit Jesus. But let me suggest to you why I believe that the Bible is true, that there is a God, and that Jesus really is the Son of God. First of all, I believe that the Bible is true because it reveals the only plausible explanation for our existence. You have to entertain the question at some point, how did we get here? Where did we come from? And you realize that we have intelligence, and so did this intelligence come just as a matter of some kind of an accident? From unintelligence, intelligence sprang up? And when you begin to ponder those questions, there are those who would answer it this way, that billions and billions of years ago, there was a Big Bang. And over millions of years of evolution, that's how we got here. Now, that's not satisfactory to me. I don't believe that. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And the creation took place over 6 days. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus 20 and in verse 11. And Paul mentioned in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 33 verses 6 and 9, that he spake and it was done. And so the Bible presents an omnipotent, that is, an all-powerful God who spake things into existence, who said, let there be light, and there is light, who on the sixth day said, let us make man after our image, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and chapter 2 and verse 7. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul talked about those who do not like to retain God and their knowledge, he mentioned the fact that there is enough evidence by the things that are made for them to be without excuse for not retaining God in their knowledge. He said in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's really no excuse for not believing God. There's no excuse for not recognizing the Bible is true. And so the Bible presents an intelligent creator with all power who created all things. And I realize that intelligence can't come from unintelligence. And that which is made requires a maker. And design demands a designer. And there's ample evidence of intelligent design all around of us. And so, I believe the Bible is true because it reveals the only plausible explanation for my existence. And then, springing from that, I believe the Bible is true because the author of the Bible claims to be the creator of the heaven and the earth. You see, the God that in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, who said, let there be light, and there was light, is the same God who produced the Bible. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. In the book of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The men were inspired by God, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And so they spake. And thus the men of the Bible did not claim to speak on their own initiative or by their own authority. But they would say, thus saith the Lord God, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now, what we read in God's Word agrees with what we see in God's world. I believe the Bible is true because it reveals the only plausible explanation of my existence, but because of the fact that the author of the Bible claims to be the creator of the world, and I don't see any discrepancy or contradiction in what I read in this book and what I observe in the world around me. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose that you were to have visited a magnificent house, and then you come across a book written by someone who claimed to have built the magnificent house. And in the book, he reveals details about the house that only the builder would know. And there might be those who would try to discredit him and say, oh, he didn't build the house. I've been to that house and I've looked at that house and I didn't see that and I don't believe that he built the house. But upon close examination, you begin to do some investigation into the house construction and you begin to peel away the sheetrock or the plaster. And some bricks or stones are removed. And sure enough, the details that he revealed that lie hidden for so many years, how could he have known that unless he built the house like he claimed to have? And so what you read in that book is in agreement with what you see in that house. And that's the way it is with God's book and God's world. What we observe in this world agrees with what we read in this book. Now, if you got to examining the house and those claims weren't true and you did the research and it wasn't there, then you know that he's a fraud. He didn't build the house. But when you see the agreement and the unity, you have to believe that he did build the house. And he that built all things is God. Let me suggest to you, not only do I believe the Bible is true because it reveals my existence and that its author claims to have made the world, but the fact of its scientific accuracy. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but it's scientifically accurate. The word science simply means to know. And there's nothing that any scientific man who can prove that he knows that would contradict what this book says. And the Bible records facts about the universe that were not discovered by men until centuries after the Bible was written. That's kind of like this builder, this magnificent house. And there were some things that lay hidden until they were discovered. And come to find out, they were in the book that was written by the man that built the house. And that's true of this world. There's some facts about this world and how it was made that were lying hidden, if you will, that were not discovered until centuries later. And we could talk about many of those, but let me suggest just a few of those. Stated within the first two verses of the Bible are the five facts of science. And they are stated in scientific order. In the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, that's space. And the earth, there's matter. And the Spirit of God, verse 2, there's force, moved upon the face of the waters. There's motion. And so you have in scientific order the five facts of science in the first two verses of the Bible. And Moses wasn't a scientific man. Those were written about 1,500 years before Christ, and those facts weren't discovered by man until about 1,500 years later. And so how do you account for that? Also, you might think of the roundness of the earth. Until the voyages of Columbus and Magellan in the year 1520, man held that the earth was flat. Perhaps you've read about some of that, the early ideas of the earth, that it was flat, and that you just sail off the edge of the earth. Solomon wrote about 2,500 years before Columbus and Magellan in Proverbs 8 and verse 27 and said he inscribed a circle upon the face of the deep. And so within the Bible it was said that the earth was circular. And about 2,000 years before Columbus and Magellan, Isaiah revealed in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. How could these men have talked about the earth being circular unless they were guided by God to so speak or to so write? Likewise, we could talk about the rotation of the earth. The first scientific proof of the rotation of the earth didn't come until 1851 when Foucault hung from the roof of the Pantheon in Paris his huge pendulum, and about 2000 B.C., the book of Job recorded, the earth is turned as clay to the seal. Job 38, 12 through 14. The earth is turned. Wonder how he wrote that. How could he write that? Unless God guided the pen of inspiration, you see. Unless the one who authored the Bible created the world, you see. Because man didn't know it. He didn't discover that until centuries later. Or you could talk about the suspension of the earth in space up till about AD 1543. The world scientists believed that the earth was rigidly supported and all the movement was in the heavens above. But about 3,500 years before that, Job said, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26 and verse 7. And as we can look, and we've been able to travel outside of the earth, we know that the earth hangs upon nothing. But there was a time when men didn't know that. That hadn't been discovered. But it was revealed within the Bible all along. And so those are just a few examples of where there are some details of the heaven and the earth that have been revealed in the Bible, were not discovered by men until centuries later. And the only way they could have written such is that, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so what we see in the world agrees with what we read in God's Word. So I believe that the Bible is true. But there's another reason why I believe the Bible is true, and that is because of its unity. Now, we realize that there are about 40 different men involved in the writing of the Bible. God inspired them to produce every book of it. And it didn't come all in the same time, but over a period of about 1,600 years. From Moses to when John laid down the pen of inspiration, close of the first century. And all these men are from different backgrounds. Luke, a physician, tax collector, statesman, and the list goes on. Many of them are unknown to each other. And yet when you put all their writings together, they agree. There's harmony. There's unity. Even when they write on the same subjects, there's no contradiction. For example, there's no contradiction between what Jesus said and what Peter penned. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved, Mark 16, 16. And Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3, 21. Now, if Peter came along and said, baptism does not save, that'd be a contradiction, wouldn't it? But there's no contradictions. And there are those who are enemies of the Bible, who are trying to find fault with it and discredit it, who'll try to point out some alleged contradictions. And all of those have been answered. As you read and study and rightly divide the word of truth, there are no contradictions. And the reason there are no contradictions is because truth harmonizes. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. It'd be hard to know the truth if the truth is always changing. It's like you can't always tell. Some people are telling the truth because it's always changing. The story is always changing. You can't have much confidence in it. But you can have confidence in the Bible because Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 17:17. And the truth can be known. You have three witnesses that are called to testify, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If they are true in their testimony, then their testimony is going to agree, right? And if their testimony doesn't agree, then somebody's not telling the truth. And the testimony of these witnesses agrees. Though it comes from those who lived at different places, different times, from different backgrounds, and you bring all of their writings together, it all agrees. How'd that happen? It's difficult oftentimes for one man to be consistent with himself over his lifetime. You read the writings of men, and sometimes in later writings versus earlier writings, you'll read where they don't agree. I've seen that among some of our brethren. I've got some things that have been written by men that you read what they wrote earlier in their life and you read what they're writing now and it doesn't agree. They're not writing the same thing. They're not teaching the same thing. It's not because the Word of God has changed, but they've changed. But God's Word's not like that, you see. The unity of the Bible gives me confidence in its truthfulness. But also there's something else that makes me believe that the Bible is true, and that is its fulfilled prophecies. Unlike other books, the Bible is the only book in all the world that has the kind of prophecies of individuals and nations and cities and Christ. And all of those prophecies came to pass. You take the prophecies, the promises, for example, that made by God to Abraham back in Genesis 12 concerning the land and the seed and the nation. All those came to pass. We saw the fulfillment of that in our, if you had been steady, while the people were in Egypt, God made of them a great nation. Thus was fulfilled the nation prophecy or promise. And as Joshua led the people in the land, Joshua 21:43-45 says, all came to pass. God gave them the land. And it was prophesied of their disobedience that they'd be removed from the land. And though it would be for a period of 70 years, that there'd be a remnant that would return to the land. And all that came to pass. Their entrance into the land, their removal from the land, and their return to the land. All came to pass. And the seed promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:26-29. Every time a person is baptized into Christ, they become a part of Abraham's seed. You take the promise and prophecy that was made concerning Josiah during the period of the divided kingdom, as it was beginning to divide in the early stages in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a man of God out of Judah, or expression man of God as reference to a prophet. And you remember Jeroboam was one who made some changes to things. He changed the place of worship, changed the object of worship, changed the people that officiated in the worship, changed the day of worship. And this man of God cried against the altar in verse 2 of 1 Kings 13, saying, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Now think about when that was spoken. About 300 years before Josiah was even born. 3 centuries before the man was even born. And his name was mentioned. And what he would do was related. Josiah by name shall offer upon thee, that is the altar, the priest of the high places. Josiah never been heard of. Who's Josiah? And he won't until about 300 years later. And then when you You find Josiah. Here's a man by name of Josiah comes on the scene. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, say that, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mountain and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. That's significant. When you think about a man being named 300 years before he's born and what he's going to do, and here you read of him coming on the scene and he does exactly what was said he's going to do. How do you think that happened? You think that's just kind of coincidence? Just happened that way by accident? No. And you have the same concerning nations, not just individuals, but nations. Read Isaiah chapters 13 through 23. Or read in the book of Ezekiel chapters 25 through 32, where you have sections in those books where you have anticipated and prophesied judgments against specific nations. And how those came to pass. There were cities that were going to be turned into a place where there'd be those that just lay out the fishing nets. And if you visit those places today, that's what you'd find. That were once populated. And centers of commerce. And now desolate. It all came to pass just like God said. Think about Christ. There are well over 300 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. And they didn't have anything in the present upon which to base their information. Now, it's not like a meteorologist who predicts based upon things that he can observe that it's going to rain tomorrow. And they don't always get that right with the information they have at their disposal, right? We know a lot of times they can be wrong. But we're thankful that we have them, and it helps make preparation. But that's not what this is. They're not predictions. They didn't have anything in the present to observe that they could base all this upon. This was centuries before. It'd be like you being in the dark, so to speak, and here you're launching arrows at a target. You're shooting arrows at the target. And then here the light's turned on, and every one of them is in the bullseye. That's what you have in prophecy. And it wasn't by accident that all of those arrows, those 300 and some odd arrows, are in the bullseye. It's because they were riding as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That the God who knows the end from the beginning inspired the men to write those things about Jesus. It was prophesied of his place of birth. He was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. And when he shed the light of the New Testament on that, sure enough, he was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied as to how he would be born. Isaiah 7, verse 14. He'd be born of a virgin. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Read the book of Matthew. Read Luke's account. Born of one who had not known a man. And so that transcended the laws of natural biological conception. Not a miracle in the birth. As far as I know, he wasn't born any different than anybody else. But the miracle was in the conception. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so that came true. And you could add a lot of things to that. But it's fulfilled prophecies. Helped me to know and to have certainty that it's true. When you think about the prophecies concerning individuals and nations and cities and all the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then there's one other thing I want to talk to you about. And that is its archaeological confirmation. Now, the Bible doesn't begin as fiction books begin. How does a book of fiction begin? Long, long ago, far, far away, right? Long, long ago, far, far away. Well, you know, when your grandparents related those stories, how'd they start those? It was long, long ago then, wasn't it? And far, far away. So when is long, long ago? I don't know. Where is far, far away? I don't know. You tell that story here, and they tell it over in China, and they tell it far, far away. Right? And so that's not a definite place or definite time, but the Bible doesn't speak like that. You see, it's set in a definite place and a definite time. Like in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, listen to this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. That'd be like talking about the president of the United States and the governor of the state of Indiana and the mayor of Terre Haute. You see, set in a definite place and time that can be verified. Now, the archaeologist has a little tool that he uses to uncover. It's called a spade. You've seen it, where they have archaeological sites and they're very careful and they're uncovering of things not to destroy. And I suggest to you that there's nothing that the archaeologist's spade can unearth or uncover that will disprove anything the Bible says. But quite to the contrary, it gives confirmation as to what the Bible says. And there have been numerous cases where there were those who sought to discredit the Bible on the basis of things that it said and spoke of that were unknown to men. And so they thought, well, because they didn't have any knowledge of it, it must not have been that way. It must not have existed. And so the Bible must be wrong. But then when the spade uncovered and the archaeologists discovered, they were proven liars and the Bible true. I'll give you an example of that. We studied about Joseph, remember, the interpreter of dreams while he was in prison, interpreted the butler's dreams in Genesis 40. And in that dream, grapes are mentioned. There was a Greek historian, Herodotus, known as the father of history, who said that the Egyptians grew no grapes and drank no wine. And so there were those who, because he was the father of history, is this renowned historian, who questioned the accuracy of the biblical account. Well, if Herodotus says they didn't have grapes and the Bible says they had grapes, then the Bible must be wrong. But you know, there were paintings discovered on ancient Egyptian tombs that showed the dressing, the pruning, the cultivating of the vines, and the process of extracting the juice of grapes. And in that discovery, Herodotus was proven wrong and the Bible right. And there are lots of other things that could be mentioned along that line. And I'm always interested in the things that archaeologists find and uncover and unearth, because their discoveries don't disprove anything the Bible says, but they give confirmation to those things. And you just wonder how many other things are out there for us to find like that, to just confirm some of these stories. And so when there's a discrepancy like that, here some historian begins to take issue with something because he doesn't think it actually happened or actually existed, who are you going to believe? There have been lots of historians like him who will try to discredit the Bible and undermine your faith in it. And in time past, they've been shown to be wrong and the Bible to be right. And so I believe with all my heart that the Bible is true. And there are lots of other things that could be said, but I hope that it helps you. Because we live in an age where there are a lot of people who are skeptical and there are so many attempts to attack and undermine a person's faith in the Bible. There are universities that at one time were known as theological seminaries where the Bible was taught, and now they are filled with atheists and unbelievers who are trying to instill within their pupils the idea that there is no God, and they would mock a person for having faith in God and subscribing to the Bible as the Word of God. And there are those who have been brought up with the understanding that there is a God and spend some time in an institution like that, and then they go away losing their faith or doubting that there is a God, and not even believing that the Bible is true, that the Bible is the Word of God. And that's sad. We need to read it and study it and realize that what we read in God's Word agrees with what we see in God's world. And that the God who made us is the God who inspired these men to write this book that tells us what to do to be saved so that heaven can be our eternal home. appreciate the attention that you've given to the lesson, and encourage you this afternoon, if you're not a Christian, a child of God, to, having read the Bible, to believe it, knowing that the Bible is true, to read it, to study it, to believe it, to obey it, to live by it, to teach it to others, so they can know it as well. And that's the disposition that I need to have. I need to receive it as it is in truth the Word of God, just like the Thessalonians. When Paul said, the Word that you received, you didn't receive it as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. And so I've got to have the right attitude about it. Accept it as the Word of God. It's not the product of human invention or imagination. It came from God. And it reveals the only plan that will save my soul. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else says about it. But what does the Bible say? If you've obeyed the gospel, you've repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and been baptized, but you've not been living according to the teachings of the Bible, we need to realize that we're going to be judged by the word of Christ. John 12:48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. And the fact that we're going to be judged by it. And as John saw the final judgment, he said the books were open. Since these books are going to be open, I need to know what's in them. I need to live by them and bring my life in harmony with them. And if there's a discrepancy between what is seen in your life and what is read in this book, then we don't need to change the book. We need to change our lives. And we're here to help you do that. This is a life-changing place, and you have the life-changing opportunity while we stand and sing the song, We Bid You Come.